This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
I want to preach this morning to you a part of our Stuck series. How many of you have ever been stuck? Raise your hand if you've ever been stuck. Yeah. Yeah, I want to ask if you're stuck now. I felt stuck this morning when I opened my eyes and the bleariness. I looked, I squinted, and I couldn't believe that said all the way across the room, 7 o'clock. I couldn't believe it said 7 o'clock. It can't be right. Look outside, it just didn't feel right. It's just wrong. I decided while standing in the shower this morning as my head was clearing through the humidity of the haze that next time we have a clock change in this direction, we will cancel the early service. I have determined that because I think we had to wake the Lord up this morning with our worship, but that's good. That's good to be here. Well, I want to talk about having it your way, and this is not a Burger King commercial. But when I was growing up in the 60s, doing your own thing was something that was honored. It was something that people prized. People wanted you to do your own thing. It was an acknowledgement that as individuals, we each come from a different place, that our lives are shaped by different experiences, and that we're guided by different sets of ideals, priorities, and things in our life. And it means that we're not exactly the same, therefore we will not all follow the same path. And I find that even today to be profoundly biblical, that we understand that each of us are created differently, each of us are fashioned a little bit differently. We have different giftings, different strengths, different weaknesses. Our temperament is different, and so that's profoundly biblical. In fact, I found it to be an opportunity for us to grow and to accelerate our growth and to excel in different areas as a Christian. But I also found that we kind of use that sometimes as an excuse to sin. We use our individuality as an excuse to sin and not to bring ourselves under submission to God. Without reining in our pleasures and making them bow down to something higher than ourselves, without yielding the mad pursuit of pleasure, then our society will be in real trouble. At some point, we have to rein that in. So as we continue in this Stuck series, we find ourselves in one of Jesus' most well-known passages of Scripture. Well-known, but maybe not well thought through, in Luke chapter 15. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. There are reasons why this particular story of Jesus reverberates throughout every generation. For one thing, the story is common. We've all heard stories like it. Perhaps we know someone who identifies with one of the characters in the story. Perhaps we are one of the characters in the story. In fact, I submit that we probably already are one of the characters in the story. Certainly we are characters. Perhaps we will we'll be able to identify, as we read this passage of Scripture, who we are in this story. I got a hint for you. It's not the Father. Another reason why we love the story is that Jesus demonstrates the character and the nature of a loving God in so powerful a form that probably the most powerful relationship that we understand, that's the relationship of a parent and a child. Not all of us become parents, but all of us have been children, right? And so at some point, we are all in relationship there. And we're trying to connect to God. And Jesus tells the story in a powerful way because he uses our strongest, most powerful relationship and turns that into an example, an analogy, if you will, an allegory almost, of God. The occasion for the story is that the tax collectors and sinners were gathered around Jesus and he begins to communicate to them. Very few times do we see Jesus actually speaking to tax collectors and sinners. We hear he hangs out with them, but a lot of those conversations that he had with the sinners aren't really well known to us. But in chapter 15, verse 1, we read this passage. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him." And the Pharisees were there. And the very next verse tells us the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were muttering to themselves. You know, that's the way religious people are. We mutter to ourselves, you know, as religious people. But here is an opportunity for Jesus to speak specifically to tax collectors and sinners. And so the following parables, the ensuing paragraphs, are Jesus addressing specific prescriptions, parables to sinners. And when we read this, we recognize that Jesus has an attitude towards sinners that we need to emulate. In the first story he tells, he talks about the shepherd, the great shepherd, who leaves the 99 for the one that's lost. You know, he chases after that one lost sheep. It's to the sinners and the tax collector, the outcast of society, that Jesus is speaking this. And so he says that the shepherd is willing to leave the 99 that are safely entrenched in righteousness and to go after the one that's lost, the character of the shepherd. He says that it's the kingdom is like a woman who loses a coin. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, how can we apply this to our life? And I thought, the remote control. Which of you, Jesus would say, losing the remote control, would just get up off the couch and change the channel without the remote control? No, you will light a candle. You will light a candle and you will search under the bed and under the couch to see if you can find the remote control. That's how dear the remote control is to you. Finally, Jesus comes to the parable, the story that we're talking about this morning. That's the story found in Luke 15, verse 11. Let's read there. It says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is found.'" The first line of this parable says, a father had two sons. See, sometimes we think we're God's only child. We think we're the the end all and be all. It's all revolves around us. We get up in the morning and we say, it's going to be a good day or a bad day, depending upon the pain in our back, whether or not our sinuses are acting up, whether our knees, I'm just talking about myself here, whether our knees are hurting, where all these different things that we evaluate. And based upon how things feel to us, we determine on whether it's a good day or a bad day. Today, as I stepped out of the backyard, my previously frozen tundra was now beginning to thaw. The birds were singing all around me, and I thought, yes, we've broken the back of winter, and spring is about to spring up. It's amazing, isn't it, how in one day it just changes so dramatically. The father had more than one son. This young son, probably in his late teens, he's a troubled kid, so he's certainly a teenager. Maybe he just never got along with his older brother. It seems like they had kind of a strained relationship. You know, sibling rivalry is something that's pretty powerful in a house. Anyway, the conventional way was for you to wait for your father to die before you ask for your inheritance. This son, in brazen boldness, comes to his father and says, I want my inheritance. As the younger son, he would have gotten half of what the older son would have received. And so he would have gotten one third of the entire estate. And so the father, maybe a little hesitantly, decides to give the son his request. Some fathers would have been hurt, wounded, offended. Because in reality, the son was saying, I no longer value my relationship to you, father. And I'm almost wishing you dead so that I could have what you have. The Greek word here that he is asking for, the Greek word here is the life. In other words, the life's earning. But it's interesting that the Greek word here is the life. I'm asking you for your life. In effect, that's what he was willing to pass on as the father. He wanted to give his life to his children. All that he had made in his life, all that he had succeeded in his life, all that he had gathered together, he wanted to pass that on to his children. Why? Because that's the nature of a good father. He wants better for his children than he himself experienced. What they are looking for, both boys, longing for, the righteous young older brother and the unrighteous younger brother, both of them longing for the life of the father to be passed to them. Not that they're wanting his death. Simply that they're wanting what he has, because it is a promise that has been given to them simply from their birth. There were probably times when that young boy was held in his father's arms and his father pointed across the ranch, the farm, and said, this is all going to be yours someday when I go home to be with my forefathers, when I go on to be with God. This will all be yours. I long to give this to you. The father dandled the promise out there where both boys could hunger for it, because it's the father's goodwill to give his kingdom to his children. But the young man wants a life all his own. He wants his own life. He doesn't want the life that the father lives. He feels it's restrictive. And so he says, I am old enough to strike out on my own, and I can be a man because I'm old enough. So, Dad, if you'll just give me some money, I can live my own life. Isn't it funny how teenagers always want us to supplement their lifestyle? They tell us, I'm old enough, I can do it, so give me some money. Something wrong with that sentence. But nevertheless, I think we find ourselves identifying a little bit with the prodigal son here, in that we desire to create life on our own terms. We want God's blessing and God's life in our life. We want Father's life to flow into us, but we want it on our own terms. Not in the timing of our Father, not in the way that our Father wants it to come to us, not in the same manner. We want what Father wants in some respects, but we want it on our own terms. The Father's plan causes us to stumble. And so we find ourselves getting stuck. Some people would say that even at this point in the story, even in the very first sentence of the story, that the young man is not in trouble yet. He's merely only asked his father, but I submit to you that this is where the trouble begins. He is already deeply embedded in trouble. He's already found himself in a difficult place. You see, what the father wanted to give him was not a dilapidated old farm that needed a lot of work, but this farm that was producing, productive, a blessing. Not something that was dysfunctional, but something that functioned and was profitable. It was worth a lot of money. And at this point, the young man could not see the father's intent to bless him. He could not see that if he waited upon the Lord, I wait upon the Lord. And wasn't that the reading that we had this morning from Psalm 130? I wait upon the Lord like a watchman waits for the morning. Like the watchman waits for the morning, I wait upon the Lord. My soul waits. We're all waiting, aren't we? Hasn't God given you a promise? Hasn't He given you a promise? Hasn't He said to you that there is something that you desire, something you want? Hasn't He promised it to you? And yet we, at the same time, we want it on our own terms. Lord, just give it to me now. Come on, just give it to me now. I don't know why I have to go through all this. I don't know why the hard times. I don't know why the difficulties. I don't know why I have to struggle. Why can't I just have it now? And we begin to demand life on our own terms. And as soon as we do that, we ignore the good intent of the Father. The Father's plan is to bless. The Father's plan is to make strong. The Father's plan is at the right time to send the blessing. But the Son can't see that. You see, he gets in trouble. He gets stuck, if you will, as soon as he loses vision of the Father's goodness. As soon as he loses vision of the Father's goodness and begins to look at his own circumstances, sees his own suffering, feels his own pain, and lets that cloud his vision of reality. You see, we get stuck whenever we lose vision of what God's goodness is. That's why all the time in the church we say, God is good. It's a continual, perpetual reminder of the goodness of God. Because if we understand the fundamental goodness that God is good, that God desires to bless, he who wants to come to Him must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's fundamental to our faith. If we believe that, then we recognize that Father has something better for us than what we're experiencing today. No matter how good your week was, it could have been better had we just been more aware of the goodness of our Heavenly Father. What are the emotions of the Father as he watches his son put all his belongings in a bag and throw them over his shoulder as he walks off with his inheritance? What are his emotions as he walks off? Is he upset? Is he concerned? Is there heartache? Yes. Is there tears? Certainly. Is he concerned over the fate of this young one? Yes. The Father is looking to see if in fact there isn't something powerfully protective he can do. But he recognizes that he has limited himself. Certainly as a father, he had the authority to take to have his ranch hands hog tie this younger son and throw him in the barn until he grew up and matured. But he recognized there was something that needed to be learned in this young man's life. He recognized that something had to happen inside this young man that would transform him and take him into a place of maturity. And so he lets him walk off, troubled in his heart. And he walks off into trouble. What drives us? What shapes our will to reject the goodness of the Father? Is it impatience with the Father's plan? Is it ignorance of the Father's character? Is it lack of knowledge, lack of vision, simple rebellion, selfishness? Perhaps all of this and more was circulating in the young man's heart, unchecked. Just like it sometimes circulates in our hearts, unchecked. As we strain and pull away from our Heavenly Father, unsure of His willingness to bless, and we jump back. When I was a young boy, I had a friend, and his name was Sean, and I would go over and eat at his house sometimes. And his parents were violent alcoholics. And I remember the first time I sat down at the table, I remember distinctly the way my friend Sean shoveled his food into his mouth as fast as he could, as humanly possible. I'm a fast eater. Ask anybody who's ever eaten with me. I'm done quick, you know. But Sean was light years faster than me. He put his head down and shoveled his food in so fast. And I could never understand why. And he'd say, "Are you ready to go?" And I'd say, "Well, I got to eat here. You know, I'm eating dinner. You said have dinner with you, not near you, you know." So, and I remember one day I figured out why. His father was a little inebriated sitting at the table, and Sean said something that his father didn't like. And in the middle of that sentence, his father just reached over and slapped Sean so hard that it knocked him off the chair. And I realized, oh, that's why he eats so fast. It's a matter of self-preservation. He wanted to get food in and get out of there before he got cracked for something, for saying something wrong. And whenever his father would come to him, he would lift his hands toward his son, and his son would shrink back, trying to dodge the bullet, trying to duck. And I wonder sometimes if we aren't like that when the Father comes to us and approaches us with the promise of intimacy and the promise of coming close to us, if we aren't jumping back a little bit distrustful because of circumstances that have happened in our life. Or maybe it's just that impatience or the ignorance of the Father's character. Or maybe it's just simple rebellion, wanting to do it our way. Whatever it is, we demand to have life not on the Father's terms, but on our own terms. And we get stuck. We get stuck in this failure mode. Look at the sticking points for this young man. I didn't expect to get a response off the picture. And we should have altar call now. Stuck in the failure mode. You see, the first thing is he squanders his money. He's given this great inheritance. The scripture uses the term in the NIV, wild living. The term is here, one here for immorality. The older brother has it right later on in verse 30 when he said, "This son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes." He's gone off and lived the wild life. It's Mardi Gras all over again. He is throwing his life away, throwing money away as fast as he can. You know, the fleshly living always gets us stuck. You know why? Because it's so hard to say no to you. It's easy to say no to other people, but it's hard to say no to yourself. Living for yourself is an expensive thing. Rarely can we say no to ourselves. What you need is good discipline, and what a young man with a lot of money has is not good discipline. It's an irony to me that when I came to the Lord, just like Pastor Jason shared, when I came to the Lord, I had much less. And as I've lived my life for the Lord, the more I give away to God, the more I end up having. God's faithfulness. Not because he gives to us so that we can have more. He gives to us so we can give more. That's the purpose. Not to hoard it upon ourselves, but so that we can give to others. To make us a blessing. So his number one failure is that he squanders his money. He shoots the whole thing. The whole thing is spent and it's completely gone. And he may have been able to rebound from that. He may have been able to say, "Well, you know, I spent it all. I had everything I had. I shot it all and it was a great time. I sowed my wild oats." And everything would have been good except for the second failure comes in. Circumstances. Perhaps like Curly of the Three Stooges, this young man would say, "I'm a victim of circumstances." See, circumstances always change. And the failure that we have when we come to this place of failure that we have is that we get stuck because circumstances shift and we don't realize they're going to shift. Like, remember when you just finally almost got your car paid off and then you realized now you need new tires. Remember when your credit card was almost paid down and the refrigerator went out? We had a financial seminar, and I've said this many times too to people, but it's not really comforting to say, when you buy your refrigerator, you know it's breaking from the moment you plug it in the very first time. If you would just, the 30 cents a day that it costs you to operate, if you put another 30 cents in a drawer somewhere and could just save every day, you could pay for that refrigerator cash. It's not welcome news, is it? Because we haven't done that when the refrigerator breaks, when the washing machine goes out, when the dryer goes out, when the car breaks down. We haven't done all that, and so we find ourselves stuck because circumstances, combined with our own foolishness, have now locked us into this place of being stuck, and that's where this young man is. It's not so bad that he squandered the wealth foolishly on his own flesh, but that combined with the fact that he decided that circumstances would shift, the fact that he decided in the midst of that he would have to find a way to make do. This great famine comes on the land, it says, at just the right time to show him that he should have prepared more, should have saved more, that he should have lived his life a little more conservatively. I've never met anyone in their 30s who doesn't look back on their teen years and their early 20s and say, you know, I should have lived my life a little more conservatively back then. I'm one of the foolish young men who received a small inheritance from my father when he passed away and spent it before my 19th birthday. I know what that's like, to go through money like a fish swims through water. You see, we can regret that, but circumstances change for the worse, and so now this famine comes on, and now there are very few jobs for him to find to be able to endure. The pleasures of sin were indeed pleasures, but only for a short season. This breaks the young man down, and further it further reinforces the failure of his fleshly living. Where are all your friends now, young man? Now that the party is over and the hard times are upon you and them, women who took his money, the party animals that he drank with, the people who came and had food bought for them and drink bought for them, they're all gone. Every single one of them are gone. And as he comes to realize that he is now homeless and broke, he has no one to open their home to him. Circumstances like these test us. They reveal our character or our lack of character. And they also reveal our priority. And his was to survive. His decision was, regardless of the fact that he was a victim of these circumstances and his own foolishness, he chose to survive. Just like Curly, he was a victim of circumstances. But we often play the stooge, don't we? And so he was stuck. The third failure that he has, he's stuck because of the job that he can find. The only thing worse for a young Jewish man than having no job is to have a job feeding pigs. No matter how much you dress them up, they're still pigs. This job is a great dishonor for any Jewish person because a pig is an unclean animal. Think about what the pig lays down in, rolls around in, smells like. If you've ever been near a pig farm, you understand the great disgust that must be on this young man as with every breath he breathes in the reminder of the unclean living that he has. And it's in a way that God is speaking to this young man and saying to him, wake up, smell the manure. Wake up and smell the stuff of your life. You have wallowed as these pigs are wallowing in their own mire, in their own excrement. So you have made a life like this for yourself. You too are wallowing in your own excrement. Filthy, disease-ridden, unclean. That's you, young man. Add to that the constant reminder of his poverty as his stomach churns and he becomes more and more hungry. I remember reading the story by Robert Wright of a young black slave child who would be so hungry, but there would be so little food for him that he would go over to the water pump and they would pump water into his stomach just so his stomach would have that full feeling. He talked of the pain of having an empty stomach and how he could not get it off his mind as a young child. His stomach would just cry out, I need to eat, even though he had many things to do and punishment if he didn't do them. It's at this point that the young man who is stuck in this filth, stuck in this lifestyle, stuck in these circumstances, stuck in this dead-end job. It's at this point that he realizes these pigs are better off than I am. I am being paid to make sure that these pigs aren't even experiencing the hunger pangs that I am experiencing. When he looks around, he says, hey, I'm the loser in this situation. I'm the one who can't pay off. This is it. This is my life. This is what I've made of myself. At moments like this, we wonder how God, why God, would ever give us the power to choose our own destiny. With all the bad choices I have made, why would God give me the power to choose? The answer for that is in this. God longs for us to choose Him. All through this process, the Father's absence is powerfully noted. We don't hear from him from the moment the sun runs off. But there is a verse here that I underlined this morning as I reread this passage. It's in verse 20, the second half. Maybe you want to underline this in your Bible too. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Why would God give me autonomy over my own existence? Why didn't God stop me dead in my tracks and say, don't you realize how foolish it is, this path you're walking, prodigal son? But God doesn't do that. But he is not distant. He is looking from afar off. We don't even read these words until we realize that the son has turned towards home. When he realized, hey, the hired men that my father hires on his farm, they work better. They experience a better life than the quality of life than I'm experiencing right now. See, the father's plan, although I disagree with it fundamentally, father's plan is better than my plan. When he comes to that realization, he turns towards home, and it's at that moment when he decides that he will turn back towards his father's plan and ask for mercy. Even before he asks it, it's at that moment when he turns his head towards his father that we read these words, but while he was still afar off, his father saw him. Long before he turned, long before he bowed his knees, long before he got his snap together, long before his life was redeemed, long before he was noted in the community as an upstanding citizen, long before he became appreciated like his older brother was appreciated, is at the moment that he turned his face towards his father, we read those words, but the father saw him while he was still a long way off. That is powerful. That is powerful. He's stuck outside the plan of God. He's stuck because of his actions. He's stuck because of the circumstances. He's stuck because of the job that he's chosen. But he is not stuck completely. There is a way out. There is a way of escape. There is a rescuer in his stuckness. It is simply turning to the Father and making the steps towards home. You see, we so many times find ourselves stuck because we've missed God's plan. Sometimes even trying to get the life of Father into us brings us to the place where we stumble and fall and make a mess of our lives, and we ourselves are stuck. But hear me. Remember, Father's way is a way of blessing. And though his way is not the easiest way on this earth, it is not nearly as hard as feeding pigs for a living. It is not nearly as hard as looking longingly at the berry pods and wondering if perhaps what do those things taste like. In our society, we see people who are so destitute and so broke sometimes, open up a can of dog food and eat it themselves. Now, I grew up during the Johnny Carson era, and Ed McMahon used to always tell us it's 100% beef and Alpo products. But I never saw Ed eat any of that. That would have made a believer out of me. We even bought Alpo. I remember for our little dog, Slowpoke. We would open up the Alpo and it smelled anything but delicious. 100% beef, my eye. I never smelled a cow that smelled like that. But there are people in our society who sometimes will eat that just to exist. That's nothing compared to what pigs eat. What pigs eat is disgusting. It's the garbage of the garbage. It's the junk of the junk. That's our life without God's blessing on it. So returning to the plan of God, we have to remind ourselves, God wants us back. Powerful word here. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. No lecture, no rebuke, no financial seminar on how to not spend your money with prostitutes. Just compassion. Just an embrace. Just a kiss. He runs. Many people will say that this running is undignified. For a man in Oriental culture to run in any place is to show a complete lack of trust in his heavenly Father. But here this father girds his loins and begins to run towards the son. Seeing him a long way off, he runs to him. Perhaps God will meet us halfway if we will just turn to him. The family members may point and say, look, you made your choice. You spent your inheritance. Now get out of here. This is none of yours. The neighbors and the co-workers may try to pigeonhole us into lives, stuck into our own pigeonholed lives. You are, fill in the label there. You are away from the blessing of God. Even the church folk who ought to know better might judge us for where we have been for who we've been sleeping with and what we've done with our lives. But the Father doesn't. It's amazing to me. Jesus is telling this story to the sinners and the tax collectors, and the reason why they have to hear this story is because the Pharisees couldn't stomach this story. The Pharisees would say, wait a minute, shouldn't you be giving this young man 5 steps to a perfectly righteous life? Shouldn't you be helping him grow morally? Shouldn't you? But you see, there's nothing that can happen until we return to Father. There are a lot of forces out there that say you cannot change, that you will never be victorious over your personal demons, that you will never overcome the choices that you've made. I'm here to tell you this morning that you don't have to be stuck. You can get back to the Father's plan for your lives, the life he has for you, the place of blessing instead of the cursed place that you're in now. The Father is simply looking for one turn. Simply looking for us to turn towards Him. To repent. To turn to Him. Father, I pray this morning for every heart that feels stuck. Whether they're a victim of circumstances, Lord, or whether they've made some foolish choices in their own life and now they are where they are, Lord, I pray that in our hearts, Lord, we would recognize the character of our Heavenly Father and turn to this gracious, compassionate, loving Heavenly Father. This story that you told us, Lord Jesus, reminds us of the nature of God to embrace us and to take us when we would just repent. Not to get it all together, but just simply to turn to you, Lord, and look to you and say, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. God, every foolish choice, forgive me. Forgive me. My fleshly living, forgive me. Forgive me. Father, help us. Help us to remember your great character, your great nature, your great compassion, your great forgiveness. Help us to also know, Lord, that you want to do more than to forgive us, but you want to heal us. You want to put the mantle on us, the robe and the ring and the sandals. You want to heal us, Lord. You don't want us to continue as pig farmers, Lord God, in the mess that we've created. You want better for us, Lord. You want us to know, Lord, that you have a better life for us, Lord. Help us. Help us. Help us, Lord. For every heart that's stuck in this place, Lord, I pray that you would begin to pry them loose from their circumstances as they turn to you. Heal and restore. Lift them up, Lord God. Help them, Lord. This morning, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, in a perfectly intimate moment between you and your Heavenly Father, if you want to take the first step home, you need to begin to talk to Him right now. Just begin to talk to Him in your heart, under your breath. Thank you, Father, that you have better for me than this. Thank you, Father, that there's more to my life than this meaningless existence. Thank you, Father, for your compassion you've promised me. Thank you, Father, for the life that you have promised to give me. The Lord knows who you are. He sees your circumstance. He knows your brokenness and your brokenheartedness. But this morning, if you know you need to come to the Father, I encourage you to step out from where you are and just present yourself in this service at the front of this sanctuary. Is there anyone who needs to return to a loving Heavenly Father this morning? Is there anyone? What a God we serve.